Hello, you're listening to the podcast of Bay Ridge Christian Church. Each Sunday, our aim is to proclaim the good news of Jesus Christ from the text of the Bible and to catalyze the hearts of our hearers to love and gratitude towards God and all of His creation. We hope you enjoy this teaching, and we pray that you will be encouraged to trust in Jesus today.
Well, good morning, church. It is a privilege to be here once again, and an even greater privilege to be able to speak to you. I didn't think I might even make it back this summer, so this is just a wonderful opportunity. I look out and I see my massive family here, and then I see my physical family. This brings a smile to my face. It is good to be back together with the family of God. I think I remember coming up here as a 7 or 8 year old. I don't even know if my sisters were born yet, but reading a scripture for the Advent, and that was probably the most horrifying thing I've ever done in my life. I'm holding the microphone, my hands are sweating, my knees are shaking, my voice seems to be booming out. And I was horrified. And now, 13 years later, nothing has changed. Still quite fearful. But I lift my eyes to the hills, and I ask, where does my help come from? It comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. And that is a good thing. So this morning, we're turning to Hebrews chapter 12. And we're going to specifically focus in on verses 12 and 13. For the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant. But later it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. Therefore, lift your drooping hands and strengthen your weak knees and make straight paths for your feet so that what is lame may not be put out of joint, but rather be healed. We're all acquainted with suffering. There's not a man, woman, or child in this room who doesn't know what it means to suffer. We all know pain. We all know grief. We know what it's like to lose loved ones. We know the agony of sickness, maybe the pain of chronic suffering. We know marriage issues, we know relationship issues, family struggles, the health of your own family being a concern, struggles at work. I could just keep adding to that list and could fill the rest of our time. But we also know then what it means to feel frustrated and confused when we face the suffering. We've wondered in tears sometimes, asking God, why would you allow something this horrible to happen? Why am I suffering this way? What is the purpose of this? Aren't you supposed to be good, gracious, and loving? Aren't you supposed to be a God of justice? Is God punishing me? Have I done something wrong? Is God disciplining me? Why does He bless others and not me? Is this just a test? Is it a trial? And we go on and on. And the Christians that the writer of Hebrews was addressing in this passage, they were asking the same questions. If you remember, they were suffering horrible things. Families were being ripped apart. Husbands were being burned at the stake as human torches. Church leaders were being thrown into prison, beaten, or worse. They were asking the very same questions. They were wondering if God had even maybe abandoned them. And recently, I myself have even been brought to ask these same questions. Over the last year, I went through a chronic health issue, which was fairly uncomfortable and even threatened to disqualify me from flight school. And early on, maybe I handled that well, but as the months drew out, I started to ask these questions. I started to face that confusion and frustration. I couldn't make sense of it. Why is He allowing me to suffer? Why like this? Am I being punished? Is this discipline? Is God just testing me? And I was lost. I just go in circles. But these questions, we know, they're nothing new. If you remember the book of Job, thousands of years ago, these are the same questions that Job struggled with. And at the root of all these questions is often a misunderstanding of God's discipline. If we cannot discern why we are being disciplined when it happens, our tendency is to become weary, discouraged, and faint-hearted. Our hands, they begin to droop. Our knees, they grow weak. And in this condition, we can't see clearly. Our tendency, we become angry at God, embittered against Him, confused, discouraged, depressed. We're like blind people falling over in the darkness. We keep trying to get up, only just to fall over again. Sometimes you feel like you're making no spiritual progress, and it's because you're not. Sometimes you feel like you're hitting a brick wall, and that's because you are. And often it's because we have misunderstood God's discipline. We need to take the time to properly understand what this is. And of course, this morning is nowhere enough time to do that. But taking the time to understand and learn something properly, it requires a great deal of patience and focus. In our culture, we want answers now. We want results now. That's why the saying exists, measure twice, cut once. Because there's people like me who measure once, cut twice, cut another time, run out of wood. It's not a wise approach. That's why it's written in the Proverbs that fools despise wisdom. If you will not take the time to properly understand What discipline is, before you respond to the suffering in your life, you will only add to your pain. If you do not know how to handle fire, it will burn you. Do not be like Martha, who busied herself with many things and many distractions, but was unwilling to take the time to sit and learn at the feet of Jesus. Clear your minds of everything you think about God's discipline, perhaps, this morning, and see if you've missed something. Then you can draw some more conclusions, perhaps. Not all suffering has the same purpose, or is even discipline. We must learn to discern between this if we are to make any progress in our walk with God. A truth misapplied could be a deadly thing. A truth misunderstood is a deadly thing. What is its purpose? What is the purpose of your suffering? Is it discipline? I pray that today's text would help us understand, by the power of God's Holy Spirit, to answer that question. The text gives us four major points, and I'm going to follow those in the order that it gives them to us. Our first point will be this. All discipline is painful, firstly. For the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant. Number two, the good purpose of discipline, but later it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness. Thirdly, an important condition to those who have been trained by it. And then fourthly, under the banner of applying the word, we have an honest exhortation. Therefore, lift your drooping hands and strengthen your weak knees and make straight paths for your feet so that what is lame is not put out of joint, but is rather healed. Our first point is this. All discipline is painful. For the text says, for the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant. Note that it doesn't say all trials seem painful rather than pleasant, or even all punishment, or all testing. It says all discipline. It is being very specific here, and so we must be also. What exactly is discipline, and why do we suffer? Suffering is often compared to fire in the scripture. And we know that fire can be used for many purposes. It can consume houses and forests, but it can also be used to cook, to boil water, to melt down metals or shape them. And the same fire that burns down a house is the same fire that's used to refine gold. Fire is fire, no matter where you see it or what it's being used for. And in the same way, suffering can serve different purposes, even though it may look or even feel exactly the same when you're in it. Suffering can serve three purposes according to the scripture. And I don't have time to go in depth on these, but we're going to briefly touch on each of them. Punishment, testing, and discipline. When I say punishment, I mean punishment in the judicial sense, the legal punishment that breaking the law deserves. It's not an arbitrary consequence. It's not even simply a consequence. It is a sentence of justice required by law. And we know this in our court systems. This is nothing new to us. Punishment under God, though, is the execution of his wrath and his justice. And the just consequence of evil is the suffering of the evildoer. The suffering of anyone in this life who does not walk with God, who does not believe in Christ and submit to him, is punishment. That is the purpose of their suffering. And it's a reminder of the punishment that's coming. It is not the full punishment. It's supposed to be a wake-up call that we might have our eyes open and see that, no, this path of life leads to destruction. Therefore, I'm missing something. That's what it's serving. That's what the purpose of suffering. Now, without Christ, this would just be the end of our discussion, right? The only purpose of everything we suffer in this life without Christ would simply be a reminder of the punishment to come. For we have all fallen short of the glory of God. None is righteous. No, not one. No one seeks for God. All have turned aside. They've together become worthless. No one does good, not even one. And that applies to me and it applies to each of us in this room. If you say you haven't sinned, if you say you don't deserve the punishment of God, you make God a liar and his word, his truth is not in you. But with Christ, through the shedding of his blood, those of us who are now covered by that sacrifice are no longer subjects to God's wrath, no longer subjects to God's punishment. Christ drank every last drop of God's wrath on our behalf. He declared at the end of that dreadful day, "It is finished." And he said it, not me. The God of the universe declared that in your case, all the punishment that was due on you, though you fully deserved it, has been taken upon Christ's shoulders. By his wounds we are healed. Therefore, whatever the children of God suffer in this life cannot be punishment. For we are no longer children of wrath like the rest of mankind. It may be testing or it may be discipline, but it can never be punishment. Please listen carefully. If you are a true child of God and you feel as if God is punishing you today, you have lost sight of the gospel. Do not call the sacrifice of Christ incomplete or insufficient, as if he needed to take one more lash of the bloodied whip or take another stake through his arm or his hand. He doesn't need to hang there any longer. He said it is finished. For by a single offering, he has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified. For all time. You who have given your life to him, you are now his true children. He can never punish you. If God were to punish you, he would bring shame and dishonor upon his own son and his blood that he shed. And so we may trust that he is not doing that. We know the children of God cannot be punished, but through suffering, they may be tested. And he promises to do so. Psalm 11:5 says, "For the Lord tests the righteous." Suffering provides us the opportunity to test the genuineness of our faith like gold is tested for purity. Christ is often called the refiner's fire, if you remember in Malachi. He, like a refiner of gold, he will test his people in the furnace of affliction so they may know with confidence whether or not they are truly in him. This might sound familiar from 1 Peter chapter 1. "In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you've been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold, though it perishes, though it's tested by fire, may be found to result in the praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ." Many of you appear from the outside to have a faith of solid gold. You're glimmering on the outside with religious talk and good deeds. And in your untested, solid state, untried by the furnace of affliction, you might fool yourself and everyone else around you that you truly are a follower of God, that your faith is genuine. But when that fiery trial comes and suffering melts away everything in your life, you might find that you were not gold. You were just a gold-painted rock. On the outside, you looked the part, you talked the part, but your heart was a heart of stone. A whitewashed tomb, which is beautiful from the outside, but inside is full of dead men's bones. And you would not know this unless you were tested. You would never know if your faith was real or not. You can never have good assurance that God's Holy Spirit had truly made your heart his dwelling place. But God in his mercy will not allow you to go on in this life without assurance of that. And therefore, he will test each one of us. Don't we cherish our trials, my brothers and sisters in Christ? Was this not his first command to us? "If anyone would follow me, he must deny himself daily and take up his cross and follow me." The heat of affliction, it proves the genuineness of that commitment that we have made when we claim to be his disciple, to ourselves and others. And what a privilege that is to suffer for the sake of Jesus, to glorify his name. What would you not do for him? Can we say honestly with Samuel Rutherford that "I would for a piece of straw die 10 miserable deaths for the truth and cause of my lovely, lovely one, Jesus Christ"? I remind you, for we who live are always being over to death for Christ's sake, that the life of Christ might be manifested in our bodies. The more we suffer, the more we can show the others around us the life of Jesus who suffered for us. What a glorious privilege that is. The more suffering we experience, the closer we can experience the suffering that Christ went through. And as we pour our hearts to him, we can have closer and more real communion with him. Beloved, do not be surprised when the fiery trial comes upon you as if something strange were happening to you. But rejoice in as much as you share in Christ's sufferings, that you might be glad when his glory is revealed. Let those of us who suffer according to God's will entrust ourselves, our souls, to a faithful Creator while doing good. Christians, they can suffer their trials with joy and with gratitude, because we can say, if we're the child of God, if we are children of God, then we are heirs. Heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him, that we might also be glorified with him. But once again, our text does not say all testing seems painful rather than pleasant, but that all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant. How are we to distinguish, then, between testing and discipline, if it feels the same, if it looks the same? I'm going to go back to the metaphor that Scripture gives us of the refiner's fire. When gold is melted down by the refiner, it is not simply to prove whether or not it's just gold or if it's a rock. It is indeed a good thing to find out that it is gold, but that's not the purpose of refinement, is it? No, it is also that the heat might bring the impurities to the surface where they can be examined and carefully removed. And they call that layer dross or slag. Suffering reveals the true gold of faith, but it also reveals the black impurities of sin within our hearts. And notice, please notice, how it is the same heat. It could be the same trial, and it is, that will test us and discipline us, that will do both things. if we were without sin, our suffering would just be a test of our faith. When Christ suffered in the fiery furnace of suffering, and he poured his soul out unto death, not one impurity came to the surface of his heart. His heart only glowed red hot, the fiery gold of faith. But unfortunately for us, we also know it is written that if we say without sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. And therefore, every trial and every suffering we go through that tests our faith will also discipline us. Those two things are inseparable because that sin still remains this side of heaven. God is sovereign over everything he allows you to go through in this life. Nothing is outside of his control, and he has a good purpose in mind. And then let me say it again, just as an attempt to execute and beat to death a twice dead horse so that it's dead and never breathes again. Discipline is not punishment. It's not. For he does not punish us according to our sins, nor does he repay us according to our iniquities. But as a father shows compassion to his children, so the Lord shows compassion to those who fear him. God punishes the wicked out of a heart of righteous wrath and just indignation. But it's written that he disciplines us for our good out of a heart of love and compassion. We are not disciplined because we deserve it as if it were punishment. We are disciplined because we need it. But if discipline isn't punishment, if it is done out of a heart of love, then why is it so painful? And it's not only as if some discipline is painful. For the text says, for the moment, all discipline is painful, seems painful rather than pleasant. Well, discipline is painful because the sin that we are being disciplined for, it damages, it wounds our soul. Acting in any sinful manner outside of God's design naturally brings pain and damage. When you discipline your children, you are reminding them of this painful truth so that they will not have to experience it for themselves. It is written in Proverbs 1 that those who disobey God's commands shall eat the fruit of their own way. They will have the fill of their own devices. And if you disobey God's commands, you can be sure, as it says in Numbers, your sin will find you out. If you seek that sinful passion, that sinful pleasure, that sinful lust, or that idol in your life other than God, your sin will find you out. And that is the rod of God's discipline. When you feel absolutely crushed after some idol you have chased other than God falls to the ground like the statue of Dagon in the Old Testament, and the head and the hands break off in pieces, when you feel that pit of despair after you've chased it for so long, only to find that it was vanity, nothing, that is the feeling of the rod of God's discipline. When you give in to despair and feel trapped in a pit of hopelessness and your own unbelief, that also is the rod of God's discipline. These strikes are painful, but none are as painful as the stroke of the rod that subdues our pride. As David said, it almost feels as if our bones have been broken within us. That pain is sharp, almost unbearable. And whenever grace is applied to the wounds of pride, it's almost as if you've taken a bottle of rubbing alcohol and poured it all over a massive gaping wound. For the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant. And at times, that pain is so great that you feel as if you would faint under it. Why then should we endure such great pain under our Father's hand? What could possibly be so worthwhile that we should endure all these painful moments? Well, our text gives us a sure answer to that question of those of you who have a discouraged heart this morning. For the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant, but later yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness. Our hope is in the wonderful purpose of discipline, yielding the peaceful fruit of righteousness. Righteousness is the essence of heaven. If you are in Christ, you've not simply been saved to go to heaven. Now, that would be a shallow definition. You have been saved to be holy. You have been saved to be like God and like Christ, to be conformed to the image of his Son. And it's written that he disciplines us for our good, that we might share in his holiness. This, above all others, is the burning passion that fills every heart of a reborn believer, the desire for holiness. Christ has saved us now from our old evil passions and our old way of life. He has rescued us from ourselves, and he's walked in righteousness on our behalf. And now the only thing we have left to do in response is to follow him. Could we ever suffer to allow him to take one more lash of the whip or hang on there a moment longer as we attempt to justify our next sin? How could we do that unless our heart is so faint that it might look like a stone if there's any faith there? We could never suffer to do that to our Savior. And therefore, we want to be like him. You want to be like him, don't you? Don't you love him? Don't you want to spend eternity with him? He said to us, if you love me, you will obey my commandments. And if that's what he said, then to become righteous is the master pursuit of our life. It must be. Do you not feel that burning desire within you this morning? Have you not cried out in prayer, God, make me holy like you? I'm sick, I'm tired of bringing shame and reproach on your name and turning back from you. Make me like you so that others might know you. And we don't ask these things in an attempt to earn our salvation, right? For no man is justified by works of the law. We know this. We do it because we want to please the one who sacrificed himself and took that punishment in our place. That is the only reason we want to follow him. And it's a joyful pleasure. What a joyful peace can be ours, right? It says the peaceful fruit of righteousness. And what a peaceful fruit that is when we walk with him. Joyful are those who obey his laws and search with him with all their hearts. For we know by sad experience that when we walk in sin, it terrorizes our consciousness. It chokes our prayers. It deprives us of all joy, and it never satisfies as we had hoped. Therefore, we must take heart when we are disciplined, for later it will yield the peaceful fruit of righteousness. Now the text gives us an important condition, one that often, many times, we skip right on over. It says, for the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant, but later yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. Just because you are in the furnace of discipline does not mean you are being trained by it. Just because you feel the blow of the rod does not mean you are yielding the peaceful fruit of it. Sometimes we foolishly believe that just because we suffered, our faith is being refined like gold. If we consider the metaphor again of the refiner's fire, we'll recognize that that's a preposterous idea. Does heat alone refine? If I just took a piece of gold with impurity in it, I just heated it up and cooled it down and just did that process 100 times, would it change in its substance at all? By no means. The purpose of heating it is so that those impurities can rise to the surface so that they can be removed. This is the proverb. It says a rebuke impresses the discerning man 100 more times, for a rebuke impresses a discerning person more than 100 lashes the fool. You might feel in this season of life that you have received 100 lashes, but if you are not wise, if you've been playing the part of a fool, you are no better for it. It is not a natural, automatic process. We can't just say in the spiritual sense, what doesn't kill us makes us stronger. Sure, it might make the pride within your heart that threatens to destroy you stronger and harden your heart and embitter you against God, but it does not necessarily have to have a good result. It doesn't mean you're being trained by it. When we are tried in the furnace of suffering, the Lord is providing you an opportunity to see clearly the sin that still remains in your heart. And under that discipline, you may be trained by it, but only if we acknowledge that that slag, that impurity is there. Only if we beg our Savior to remove it by his grace. Only then may we be trained by God's discipline. If you refuse to look for it, if you refuse to see it, if you refuse to ask God to change something about your heart, you will never be trained by God's discipline. No matter how hot that furnace gets. That's a scary truth. The question is not whether or not your suffering will bring to light the sins in your heart. The question is, what will you do when the sin of your heart is brought to light through suffering and discipline? For only those who are trained by discipline shall yield the peaceful fruit of righteousness. And now we will apply the word. And we're given an honest exhortation here for the faint-hearted and weary and discouraged. It is a certain promise. If you listen to it, if you act on it today, you will be trained by God's discipline, and you will yield the peaceful fruit of righteousness. It is a guarantee. It gives us the honest truth of our situation as well. Your Father, he's a heavenly physician. He's not going to hide the painful truth of your condition from you because he wants you to be healed. And I will not hide the painful truth of our condition from us or even myself because I want you to be healed. So why is it? Why is it that we become weary and discouraged under our suffering? And let me read this exhortation. Therefore, lift your drooping hands and strengthen your weak knees and make straight paths for your feet so that what is lame is not put out of joint, but is rather healed. I'll ask the question again. Why is it that we become discouraged under our suffering? It cannot be simply because of the difficulty of our trial. For if that was all, and we had a righteous faith within us, we'd be singing with Paul and Silas, hanging in the chains, in the dungeon, in the night, singing hymns after having been whipped and beaten. Martyrs have gone and been burned to the stake with praises on their lips. It cannot simply be of the difficulty of our trial. The only option remaining is this. We are discouraged and weary because we have not truly submitted to God's discipline. Something is lame within us. That's what the text says. Our hearts, they are not healthy. In fact, they are crippled. Our circumstances, our hardships, the people who surround us, ourselves, our minds, even our own health, none of these things determine our responses to them. The gospel is very clear on this. Your heart determines your responses to your circumstances, whatever those may be. Are you afraid? Are you discouraged? Are you weary this morning? Is your cross a bitter thing to you? Then the time has come to be trained by God's discipline. Will you now lift your drooping hands and strengthen your weak knees and make straight paths for your feet? Even though for a moment it does seem painful rather than pleasant, I'll remind you of the promise that the Lord gives us in the beginning of Proverbs. If you turn at my reproof, my rebuke, I will pour my spirit out upon you. I will make my words known to you. Trust that promise if you are afraid to hear his rebuke today. I've met with people, I've been in their shoes before, who are convinced that the pit of despair and loneliness and depression that they are in is so deep that there's no coming out. It's as if poison-dipped arrows of doubt have pierced all their spiritual armor and have sunk into the heart. And it's as if it would be fatal. And they ask the same questions we will all be tempted to ask if we walk with the Lord long enough. If after all I've been through, if after all the communion I've had with Christ, I've been with him my whole life, perhaps. I've seen him, I've witnessed him do miracles in my life. I've seen him work grace. I've seen him work total life transformations in the lives of others. If after all of that, I now feel this hopeless, and I feel more hopeless than I ever had before, what has happened? How could I possibly feel that way? I've never felt this low in all my life. Have I gained nothing by his Spirit? Have I been the fool? Am I truly a child of God? Church, we must not be surprised by the schemes of the devil. Questions like those are his proudest accomplishments. I pray that you might see through his deception. It should be no surprise to us that when the Christian becomes discouraged, their despair may become far blacker than any of their worldly counterparts. The Christian can become the most miserable of all creatures. For after they have tasted the freedom of joy and life with Christ, after that, then they return to the cold prison cell of their old life and their own heart. That is misery. To know true freedom of life with Christ is to also know the true horror of life without him. If you have your senses awakened to true joy, you can trust that your senses have also been awakened to true sorrow. The higher of height of true spiritual experience you have attained, the harder you will fall when you land, for that distance is much greater. And the enemy often sends his deadliest attacks against those who are highest ranking in the church. If he can strike the shepherd, if he can take down your pastor, he can scatter the flock and do the most damage in one blow. Even David, the man after God's own heart, was no stranger to this pit of despair. You can read psalm after psalm after psalm where he cries out from that pit. You can look at Paul in 2 Corinthians 1. He says, we were so utterly burdened that we despaired of life itself. They were ready to be done. But now I remind you that David also wrote Psalm 103. Bless the Lord, O my soul, all that was within me. He who redeems my life from the pit. If you were in that pit this morning, you are not damned to be lost there forever. Christ can lift you up out of that pit that you might sing the same praises again. But this will never happen if we are weary when reproved by him. So long as we are weary, faint, and discouraged, we will never be trained by discipline. You can never be trained by God's discipline if you are discouraged under it. And the parents in this room know what that's like with their children. It's impossible. And if we do not earnestly submit to God's discipline, we will experience a painful result. What is lame will be put out of joint. If you continue to put weight on a lame joint, what eventually happens? It dislocates or it breaks. If you remain as you now are, if you refuse to stand up and make straight paths for your feet, your pain is only going to grow worse. Your burden will grow heavier, the furnace will get heated 7 times hotter, and eventually your faith will be broken and stretched into something nearly unrecognizable. In such a condition, you're like a bruised reed. It's as if the slightest burden would crush you. One more little thing and you're broken. One more step and you'll fall over. My brother, my sister, do not let it be said of you that you perish for lack of knowledge. Get up. Get up and put on the armor of your faith that you may withstand the evil one in the day of trial. Lift your drooping hands and strengthen your weak knees and bring your hearts to God in prayer that he might show you what is lame today. Where does each one of us need to make straight paths for our feet as we submit to God's discipline? How is it that we have responded sinfully to our trials? Where have you given in to the temptation to be discouraged or bitter against God? And what desire in your heart is causing that? Perhaps you desire a good thing. Perhaps you desire a relationship or healing or a family or the well-being of that family or the ability to take part in God's work and glorify his name. But yet that desire has become so inflamed that it has overrun your heart and its love for God. Yes, even a good thing may rise to outright idolatry if it becomes the master of your heart. For no man can serve two masters. Either he will love the one and hate the other, or he will be devoted to one and despise the other. Where have you turned to sin to escape that feeling of despair? Maybe you've turned to isolation. Maybe you've turned to excessive eating or fulfilling lustful desires or harboring angerness and bitterness and lashing out. Maybe you're simply avoiding confrontation. Maybe you're grumbling against God or some other sin I don't have time this morning to describe. But I beg you to consider, in light of God's word, what in your heart is lame, and allow him to show it to you. Now, as a quick aside, God is not asking you not to grieve the injustices that you have suffered. Please hear me. And we're going to talk about this more in after hours if you're struggling with this. Your Savior, your Master, was sorrowful unto the point of death. He knows what it's like to feel that grief. And his response was righteous. Christian lament is a godly response to grief. Just wanted to make sure no one is misunderstanding that. But once we understand what is lame and then we earnestly submit to God's discipline, we have a wonderful promise. What is lame will rather be healed. And again, that is a promise, sure as it can be. My brother and my sister, are you weary? Are you discouraged? Remember it's said of Christ, a bruised reed he will not break, a faintly burning wick he will not quench. If you take that cross upon you now, upon your shoulders, you'll find it to be as wings upon your back. For he is lowly and gentle in heart, and his yoke is easy and his burdens are light. Remember Hebrews 12:3-4. Consider him, consider Jesus, who endured from sinners such hostility against himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. In your struggle against sin, against temptation, you have not resisted to the point of shedding blood. He was so utterly burdened that his sweat was blood. And when he went onto the cross and bore the weight of the wrath of God, he bled for us. I cannot understand your suffering. Very likely many of you have suffered far more than I can even imagine. But you can hardly relate to the sufferings of Christ. And therefore, he understands what you are going through this morning. He does. No servant is greater than his master. Why should we be greater than our Lord Jesus? If he suffered in the flesh, are we not to also arm ourselves in the same way of thinking? Are we not to have this mind of Christ among ourselves? The mind of Christ who did not consider his equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing and humbled himself by becoming obedient unto death, even the death on the cross. If we are his disciples today, let us take heart and submit to the discipline of our loving master. He's not asking us to do something he himself has not done. He can change our wayward hearts that we might walk again closely with him. He can heal what is lame. He will not forsake us. He is patient, slow to anger, merciful and gracious, abounding in steadfast love for his children. Your heart can be healed. Take it to him this morning. Share your burdens with others that they might be able to pour the insight of the Holy Spirit into your life. Do not suffice for isolation any longer. Bring it to God. And now to close, I must finish with a word to those of you who have not known the discipline of the Lord one day in your life. You only know him to be a harsh and a cruel taskmaster, one who reaps where he doesn't sow. You do not know him as a loving father. You who despise his punishment and despise his rod and do not recognize it for the reminder, the warning that it is meant to be in your life. It's my dreadful duty to warn you now again because I love you. I've taken this following warning from the scripture from Hebrews 10. If you do not submit to Christ, if you will go on sinning deliberately after receiving a knowledge of the truth which has been preached here this morning, there no longer remains a sacrifice for your sins, only a fearful expectation of judgment. Under the old covenant law of Moses, a lawbreaker would be put to death on only the evidence of two or three witnesses. How much greater punishment then do you think you will deserve After you have trampled underfoot the Son of God, profaned the blood of the new covenant by which he was perfected, and outraged the Spirit of grace, God has said, vengeance is mine, I will repay. And again, the Lord will judge his people. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of a living God. Why will you resist him? To your own destruction. Why will you push away the only thing that can save you? Why not repent now and believe in him and be trained by his discipline so that you can know the peaceful fruit of righteousness that your old life has never brought you? You've only known fleeting images and shadows of what joy is like, and they've all been deceptions. You have been brainwashed. Don't live that life any longer. Repent now and believe in Jesus as your Lord. To submit to his discipline and be trained by it, that we might yield the peaceful fruit of righteousness for his glory. Amen.
Somewhere I have a picture of Devin sitting in my lap in Connect Group, reading the Bible. It's a little different now. I want to thank Devin for bringing the word, and I do even want to add a little context. You know, as we talked, he mentioned some physical things that he was going through. It was very difficult discipline he's been through. This is not from reading a book. This is something that he's been walking through recently, because there were periods of time where he was wondering if his Coast Guard career was over before it even started, which I remember sitting having a cup of coffee before he graduated where there were questions going on. He was like, well, maybe the Lord's going to have me not do that, and I'll go off and be a pastor someday or something. We were having conversations about it. So it's an important lesson for us to grasp. I shared with Devin the other day, one of the first teachings I actually did in our church when I was a midshipman still was on Proverbs 12:1 and on Hebrews 12. And Proverbs 12:1 says, whoever loves discipline loves knowledge. But he who hates correction is stupid. It's a rather blunt word. I remember thinking, wow, that is God shooting straight from the hip there. But it's tough for us to receive discipline when we're in the midst of it. I've been a believer since 1978, and I still find when the fire burns hot and the dross comes up, it's painful. That is a true word. It is painful. But I do want to encourage us, as we're going to come to the Lord's table this morning. This is why it's so good that we come to his table every week. This is why it's so good for us to remember the gospel. Because no matter how painful it is, the Father disciplines us because he loves us. Always. It is always for our good. And the Connect Group I'm part of, we're going through Genesis right now, and we're reading the story of Joseph. And just amazing. Every time you think Joseph's going to turn the corner and it's going to get better, it gets worse. But God was there. And you remember at the end of the story, he was able to say, you even did this for evil, but God was doing it for good. God was at work in everything that I've gone through. And so the Lord wants to encourage us with that. If you are a believer in the Lord Jesus, you are welcome here to this table. If you understand the gospel that Devin's been talking about, that Christ has actually borne the punishment for you, that he was broken for you, that his blood was shed for you, you are welcome to come to this table. You don't have to be a member of our congregation. If you're not a believer, then you should let this pass, because this is a meal, and as we're praying in a couple of minutes, we're taking it. When we take these sacramental symbols, it is a profession of faith, that I believe in the broken body and the shed blood of Jesus Christ, and that is enough. And I believe that because of that, that I am never punished. That whatever is going on in my life, Christ has already borne all the punishment that I ever deserved, and even more. He has done that for me. So if you are a believer and you believe that, then I encourage you to come with us. And I also, as we're going through and as I was preparing to lead in communion, today is Trinity Sunday in the liturgical calendar. So many Christians around the world are focusing on the Trinity. And as we're praying, and I'm going to be leading us in that, we're going to pray to the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, each person of the Trinity, because every person of the Trinity is involved in the salvation that we've been given so that we're no longer punished, but every person in the Trinity is also involved in the discipline that God brings to us and works in our life. And so we want to be aware of that. And this is part of us receiving grace to walk with God. It's tough when we're in the midst of suffering, isn't it? It's really, really. I mean, I can go through and study and do a teaching and do like Devin just did and then go home and get in the midst of some more discipline tomorrow and find out, well, that lesson's kind of out the window. I'm right back in the midst of the fire. But we want to draw grace right now from the Lord to be strengthened so that that work is actually making us to be more like Jesus Christ. So brothers and sisters, let's come to the table. All who confess this faith are welcome. For I received from the Lord what I also pass on to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it. And he said, "This is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, after supper, he took the cup. He said, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out so that your sins may be forgiven. Drink from this, all of you, in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and you drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." The ushers are going to be coming forward now and passing out the elements. And as you get them, I want you to consider those questions Devin was asking us. Each of us, if you were a child of God, there's some area that the Lord is working discipline in our life. What is it that the Holy Spirit is speaking to you? And how does the Lord want to encourage you so that we respond well, so that we receive the discipline in a manner that works to make us more like Jesus? So we'll take that, and then we will take together at the end. Father, you are our gracious creator and sustainer, the fount of every good thing that we have ever experienced. Yet we are often confused by the things that we suffer. And Lord, in the midst of that, we are tempted to doubt your goodness. But today we have been reminded that your designs for us are always good, and that we are never punished as our sins deserve, for the punishment we were due was taken by our Lord Jesus. Like this bread, his body was broken that we might be fully healed and restored. For this, as your people, we give you thanks as we receive this sacrament in faith. Brothers and sisters, take and eat. Lord Jesus, even as the perfect Son of God, you learned obedience from what you suffered. And through your suffering, you are the source of eternal salvation for everyone who comes to you in submissive, obedient faith. Your blood was shed to forgive our sin and to prove to us that we are loved more than we ever dared hope, so that we might live in faith even in our times of suffering and trial. As your people, we now give you thanks for this as we receive this sacrament in faith. Brothers and sisters, take and drink. Let's stand together, and we will cry out for the Lord to help us take this word and fasten it to our heart. I encourage you to meditate on these things throughout the week. We are all going to certainly have chances to apply this word. So let's ask the Holy Spirit to work and prepare us to do that. Holy Spirit, like a mighty wind, you hovered and blew on the waters of the original creation, forming and fashioning it to the Father's design so that it was beautiful, fruitful, and productive. And on Pentecost, you blew like a mighty wind into the new creation, the church, forming and fashioning it to the Father's design so that it would be a beautiful, fruitful bride for Jesus. So now we call upon you. Blow like a mighty wind in this house. Form and fashion us to the Father's design. Form and fashion us so that we become like our glorious and beautiful, righteous and holy Lord Jesus Christ. Fill us to overflowing so that we embrace the loving discipline of our Father. Come into us to blow away whatever is impure. Enlighten us so that we might understand the word of our God and understand the discipline in which we live. Empower us so that we might overcome and shun sin. Stir up your gifts within us so that we might serve others and in so doing point them to Jesus our Lord. O Holy Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we love you. O Holy Trinity, we cry out to you. O our triune God, we look to you. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we ask that you would do all we ask and more, according to your great wisdom and will, for your glory and for our good. We ask all of this of you, O Father, who with the Son and the Holy Spirit live and reign, one God forever and ever. And God's people say, amen. Amen. Now may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God our Father and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Brothers and sisters, whatever you may face this week, you are blessed. Go forth and be a blessing. Amen.
Thank you for listening to the teaching ministry of Bay Ridge Christian Church. For more teachings and resources, please visit www.brcc.church.